I was gone last week. Well, to say this, there's a lot of new faces in the room. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful that you're here with us today in Williams Elementary. I don't know about you, but I'm dressed for outside church. We were supposed to be outside today. The rain ruined everything. Man, it was going to be beautiful, right, if the rain held off. I mean, I think it was supposed to be like 67 when church started. But I'm thankful we have this space. Amen. So if you don't know, the Freshwater, we've met here basically for coming up on 11 years. We took about a three-year break, but we planted this church for this neighborhood to be here. There's about, between 1,700 and 2,200 homes here, and there was no active church involved in this neighborhood. So we started it here on purpose, and we actually moved out of Williams Elementary, and then they rebuilt it so we could fit in the gym. And so we talked to the school and said, can we come back? And the school said, you guys belong here. So we're back, and we want to be here until our plan with our land, if you don't know this, again, if you're new, is to eventually build a community center that will also be our church. And so we want the community to be able to use it every day because we talked to the park board, and they're not planning on building any kind of community center anywhere close to here in the next 20 years. So we're still working towards that, and so I haven't brought it up in a while, but I ask you, church, to be praying that God would somehow provide the way. We want to build a pavilion and then build a community center. But as I say all the time, I don't have $4 million extra dollars. If you do, let's talk. But outside of that, but God's got all the money, right? And so we're just going to continue to pray. And God's believing that God's going to answer that prayer in his timing. And that might be next year or 10 years. But we're just going to trust him and pursue that until he changes our minds and lets us know that the answer to that is no, but we believe it's going to be yes. So we're just going to keep praying until that day comes. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you're newer to the Bible, 1 Samuel is towards the beginning. It's about 9 books in. Just go past the 5 first big ones, and you're getting pretty close towards the beginning. We're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 20. One thing I will say before we get going is last week, if you didn't know this, I was preaching at a church called Story Church. Their pastor is on sabbatical right now for the next 2 months, and their pastor, Chris Ballard, is a part of my pastor's group. So we've been in the same pastor's group for 5 or 6 years. Maybe, I think it's coming up on 6 years. And they planted Story Church just about 3 years after we planted Freshwater Church. And so we've been able to walk through a lot of the same things together. He's been able to kind of learn from our successes and failures as we planted a church along the way. And he was out on sabbatical, and I told him, if you go on sabbatical, because he needed one, I said, if you go on one, I'll preach for you if you need me to. And so I went there last week and got to preach to our brothers and sisters in Christ there. And they're a church like a lot of churches that have been through some stuff lately. Kind of like Freshwater, you know, our first 7 years, if you were here with us, everything just kind of worked. And then we went through some hard things. And they're kind of the same way. They're about 7, 8 years in, and right now they're going through some hard things. And man, there's like 5 or 6 other churches off the top of my head that I can think through right now that are going through hard things. So I know you pray for our church, but make sure, Freshwater family, that you're praying for other churches in our community, that the gospel would go forth, because we're not the only church in town that loves the gospel, that loves the Bible, that loves Jesus and wants to see his glory be made known. So don't forget to pray for our other churches and our other church leaders in our city as you pray for us. They need and covet your prayers, and we got to see that last week at Story Church. But man, they are in a really good place now, and thank you for allowing me. I didn't really ask you if I could go to Story Church and preach, but you're always so generous, and we have multiple pastors that can preach, and man, the Holy Spirit just moved last week at their church. It was just it was a powerful week to be there with brothers and sisters in Christ I've heard so much about over the last 5, 6 years, but I've never met. It was really such a privilege to be there, so thank you for that. And then last thing I want to say before we get started is the Trokies are now in Africa. If aren't aware, they left with their whole family, with the kids, which is awesome. They got to go as a family for the first time. And they're in Kenya, and they're basically putting on a sports camp. So the first day, they got to go on a safari with the kids. I'm so jealous. That sounds so awesome. But now they're putting on like this big sports camp and sharing the gospel as they go. And so apparently they're there. Things are going great. They have an amazing team. They've been able to pray together and start to serve together. So just continue to pray for the Trokies that God would move. As I think as the Trokies have talked about, God is moving with power in Kenya right now. I mean, they are seeing churches planted and people saved and Kenyan pastors trained up to plant more churches. It's really an incredible thing that how God's moving there right now. So remember to pray for the Trokies over the next 9 or 10 days as they are in Africa. All right, did I miss anything? I'm just joking. All right, so here we go. If you haven't been with us for about the last 19 weeks, and can you believe it's been 19 weeks? For about the last 19 weeks, we've been walking through the book of 1 Samuel. And we've called this series Rejected, Revealed, and Restored. Because the story of 1 Samuel, which is basically the story of the Bible, is we've seen the Israelites, the Hebrew people that are now in the promised land, reject God. And there be some sort of fallout, some sort of consequences for their actions under that. Then God begin to reveal himself and that he is their king, that he is their Lord, and for them to kind of start to see this. And then through faith in God, be restored back to God. We've seen that play out over and over in this book. It plays out over and over in Scripture. And we've seen it actually play out quite literally over the last few weeks. So if you haven't been with us, the people of Israel begged for a king. And God said, you don't want a king. He's like, I'm your king. And they're like, no, we want a king like the nations around us. We want to be like them. What a bad phrase. I want to be like the world. I want to be like these kings that, anyway, we don't have time for how evil these kings were, but they were evil. So God gave them a king as they asked, as they prayed for, like the world. And King Saul led like a king of the world. And in the end, long story, he rejected God and his lordship over his life. And so God rejected him as king. And so that put Israel in a bad spot. But over the last few weeks, what we've seen is God beginning to reveal himself through David. And what's going to play out through the rest of 1 Samuel is God is going to restore the people of Israel back to him through David. David, the one who is the man after God's own heart. David is not perfect, but he's a man after God's own heart. He is a man of faith. He's a man that God works through with absolute blessing. And so, even though all that's true, and we're going to see how God restores Israel back to himself through David as we go through 1 Samuel, this week we're not there yet. This week what's going to happen is David is going to really begin his time as a fugitive. From this point on, until Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul is going to be trying to kill David. Now, if you've been with us or you haven't been with us, we got to ask the question, why? Why would Saul want to kill David? Because here's the thing, David is not only faithful to God, David is faithful to Saul. David does everything the king asks him to do. He fought Goliath, right? And Saul gave his approval, and Saul was excited, and Saul gave his blessing. David has gone out and fought every battle that Saul has asked him to. He's won every battle that he's been involved with, and David even doesn't even want the credit for it. He gives the credit back to his king. Everything that David has asked him to do, he has done. He has been faithful. So what is this all about? Why does Saul want to kill David? Well, last week when TJ preached, and this week and I preached, as we go through this chapter, you're going to see there's lots of individual reasons. But there's really, in the end, we can bring all of the reasons down to one reason. Why does Saul want to kill David? Here's it. Because David is holy. Now, not perfectly holy like Christ, right? And there's only one that was perfectly holy. David, we could use the word holy, or we could use the word righteous. Saul wants to kill David because of holiness. And in this, David is once again going to be kind of this prophetic reflection of the true King, Jesus Christ, as we go through this. So we're gonna read chapter 20 in three sections today. And all of these sections, you're going to see pretty blatantly a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all pointing forward towards the true King, towards the King of Kings. The first section we're going to read is going to be about covenant. We're going to see that word covenant used. We're going to talk about it. Second section is going to be about kingdom. We could use the word kingdom to describe it. And the third section is going to be, we're going to call it peace. But again, all of these things are a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, we could describe all of them back. We could bring it all back to one word, holiness. So with that, let's start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. So I'm going to ask you to stick with me because I'm going to read about half the chapter to start off with. We're going to go all the way through verse 23. But there's some important words and important phrases in this that I don't want you to miss. So do your best to read along with me and stay with me as we go. So 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, Jonathan is the son of King Saul, what have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And he, Jonathan, said to him, David, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so, right? So he's saying, my dad tells me everything. I know everything that my dad does. Why? He doesn't want to kill you. Verse 3. But David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the king of the table, sit at the table with the king. So at the new moon, there's a Jewish festival, right? And David is supposed to be at that dinner. He's supposed to sit at the king of the table. He is David's armor bearer, and he is with Saul basically all the time now when he's not at war. Keep going in verse 5. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says, good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant. Now, and this is an important phrase, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? Verse 9. And Jonathan said, far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. Verse 12. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, which is kind of crazy. That shows that Jonathan absolutely recognizes that Saul initially was for the Lord, but that he turned from the Lord. Verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Do you see what's happening there? Jonathan recognizes that David is now the Lord's anointed, that David is going to be king, and he knows that God is going to bring judgment against his own father. And so he's saying, remember my faithfulness to God and to you when that day comes. David gets all the credit in this story for being awesome. Jonathan, I say awesome, Jonathan is incredibly faithful to the Lord. We need to look at Jonathan's story too, because this is not about his faith in David primarily. This is about his faith in the Lord and knowing that David is God's anointed. Verse 16. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Who's the enemy he's talking about? His dad and the people that follow him. Verse 17. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a boy saying, go find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them. Then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it's safe for you and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So they set up this plan, right? If I say the arrows are on this side, it means come. If I say the arrows are on that side of the boy, it means go. It means run. Okay, so for us to really grasp what's going on here and to feel the weight of it, there's two things in this first section that I want us to really see. And the first is David and Jonathan have made a covenant, and he says a covenant under the Lord or through the Lord. They have made a covenant together. So go back real quickly to chapter 18. I want us to look at where this began. So David has just beat Goliath. He's talking to King Saul. King Saul is like, who is this kid that just did this? I thought I knew him, but he just did this amazing thing. Verse 18:1 then says this, as soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, David, that day and would not let him return to his father's house. That's why he was supposed to be at the dinner. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Well, that's a bold way to state that, right? So this covenant was to really bind them together as like the closest of brothers. And I love how last week TJ pointed out that that is exactly what relationships in the church should be like, shouldn't it? Right, and it's kind of weird. He said, especially for guys. Sometimes women are more comfortable with relationships like this, but especially for guys, it's hard to think this. Sometimes in particular guys read this and like they were bound together as they were one soul. But listen, if you go back to Philippians 2, we went through a series on Philippians, right? And in Philippians 2, one of my favorite passages, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And in chapter 2, it says, as the church is talking about the church, that we're supposed to be of one mind, right? That meaning we're all moving in the same directions, all of our minds focused on the same thing. That thing is Jesus Christ, right? And that we're had to have the same love, have one mind, have the same love, meaning the love of God that is in us that we show to each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's what binds us all together is that love, and that we're to be in full accord. And you probably don't remember this, but when we walk through it, if you look at that phrase full accord in the Greek, it can also be translated as one souled. And I always love that phrasing. Because in the church, that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be united, heart, mind, and soul. And not because of what you've done or what I've done, it's because we have been united to Jesus Christ. As 1 Corinthians 6 says, that we are one spirit with Christ, which is a mind blower if you think about that one, that we're one spirit with Christ. And as we are one spirit with Christ, we are his bride, we are his family, we are his friends, we are his children. And so because of our relationship in Christ, we are bound together, heart, mind, and soul. This is the relationship that's between David and Jonathan. It's a reflection of what the church should be. The church is meant to be all united in Christ. And so this covenant becomes important because, again, they say it's in the Lord. This is not just about two guys saying, hey, we're buddies now. Jonathan recognizes who David is. He recognizes he's God's anointed. He recognizes that the power of the Holy Spirit is on him, and he's drawn to that because Jonathan, like David, is faithful. He's faithful to the Lord. So this covenant binds them together. Now, that's one part we got to kind of understand through the covenant, but here's the other thing. David rightly believes that Saul is trying to kill him. So in verse 8, he is calling on the covenant that he made with Jonathan to save him. Right? Go find out from your father. He's going to try to kill me. Go talk to your father. Find out what's going on. We could say this another way. You ready for this? This is going to be the foreshadowing that's going to kind of give it away. We could say that this covenant, he's counting on this covenant to bring him salvation. You see how that might be whispering towards something? The future, a covenant that will bring us salvation? Yeah. And so again, David says that this covenant that we made is of the Lord. Because again, this is not just friends making a promise. Jonathan recognizing the holiness, the righteousness that is in David that's from the Lord. But it's not just that relationship. You notice in verse 13, Jonathan kind of says the same thing. He's like, when the future comes and your kingdom is established, remember our covenant. Remember your steadfast love for me, the steadfast love of God in him. And when God comes to destroy all your enemies, remember me. So Jonathan is also is expecting this covenant to bring him salvation down the road when God does what he does. So the first thing, we're going to talk about that more, but the first thing I want you to hold on to as a reflection of the gospel is covenant. Now, before we move on to the next section, there's one other thing I want you to remember. If you're reading this and you're asking your question, like, why is David surprised? Why is Jonathan surprised that his dad wants to kill David? Because if you were here last week, Saul's already tried to kill David. But here's why Jonathan is so surprised by this. If we went back and we looked at it, in chapter 19, Saul's trying to kill David. It says he's going to kill David. And Jonathan's like, Dad, what are you doing? He's like, David has done nothing but be faithful to you. He loves you. He's done everything you've asked of him. He defeated Goliath when nobody else would, and you celebrated him. Dad, he is innocent. He's committed no sin, and he loves you. Why would you do this? He's innocent. And then Saul says to him in 19:6, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. You see what kind of man Saul really is? He just swore by God's own name, I am not going to kill David. And then immediately turns around and starts scheming behind Jonathan's back that he's trying to kill David. So Jonathan, because his dad made a promise, and Jonathan respects the Lord, and he respects his dad too, right? Because Jonathan respects the Lord. And then in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 2, he says, my dad doesn't do anything without telling me. Like, I'm kind of help guide him in all these things. Like, he would tell me if this was true, and it comes to find out that that's not the fact at all. His father does hide things from him. His father is even more evil than he thought he was. So Saul's been hiding from his son that Saul wants to kill him again. So considering all of that, church, I want you to see that in the end, this is not a story about where arrows are going to land. When I remember this story from when I was little, I just remember the part of the arrows, right? And David getting away because Jonathan helped him out. But that's not what this story is really about. We'll get to that. And this is not about whether the plan's going to work. This is about promises rooted in the word, in the world, versus promises rooted in God. And what I mean by that, Saul has already told David that he loves him. It says in Scripture that he loved David, that he's trusted. He made him his armor bearer. He made him one of his generals. He made him one of the guys that was always around him. He even promised David his own daughter and promised his son that no harm would come to him. And what did those, because David was innocent, and in the end, what did those promises amount to? Nothing. In the end, envy and jealousy and awe. In a lot of ways, Saul's in awe of David because of what he's accomplishing. And fear. And all the other things that he felt in relation to David, his selfishness, brought all those promises to nothing. For in the end, listen, that's what the world is actually promising us. That's what the flesh is promising us. Right? So we tend to trust in the things of this world for our worth, for our comfort, for our safety. We trust in these things. But listen, they're all hollow. In the end, all the promises of the world are going to amount to nothing. And so this is not what this sermon is about, but I just want you to think about this for a second. What in your life are you trusting in that in the end could just let you down? Because sometimes, I'll use an example. We trust in our, if you work outside your home, we are, I guess, inside your home now with the way the world works now, right? You trust in your jobs to give you money so that you can protect your family, so you can have comfort, so that you can have peace, so that you can have everything that you need, right? And so we believe the lie, if I work hard and I do all of these things, then I'm going to be okay. Then I have control. Right? But one person in your company that's high enough up decides that they don't need your position, your entire life changes. Is that not true? And all that comfort and all that peace and all that control you had from your job is then gone. So you're trusting in the promises of money or your career or whatever else. You're putting your faith and your trust in that. That promise is hollow. Now listen, I'm not saying don't have a job and don't work. We should be the hardest workers at our job, shouldn't we? We should leave the best example, the best character. We should be people should see the light of Jesus Christ in the way that we approach our jobs. Yes and amen, but they're not your salvation and they're not promises. Like listen, we can even place, I've said this so many times, like good things. We can place our hope and our trust and our comfort and our peace and our control in trying to protect and love our family. But then one medical report comes back like it did for me when I was 15, and your dad has cancer, and then your whole life changes forever. Has that not happened to a lot of us in this room? You think your whole life is going to be this way. One diagnosis, one phone call, your whole life is different from that point forward, and you realize, I've got no control. So even the promises of family to be the thing that are going to fulfill you, to make you feel whole, to make you have peace, praise God for our families. They are a gift. Next to God himself, they are and should be the most important things in our life. But listen, they're not your answer. Those are gifts from God that we rejoice in. But if we're placing in our spouses or our kids to be the thing that makes us whole, listen, in the end, we're looking in the wrong places. Jonathan understood this. His dad was not his answer. God is his answer. And God was with David. So Jonathan is following David. Don't trust in this world to be the thing, because the world in the end, there's one king of this world. You know who the king of this world? Man, I wave my hands way too much for a handheld. Okay, can I do this? Does this work? Okay, I'm gonna drop this thing. Remind me to pick up my mic if I'm lowering it down. But anyway, in the earth, the king of this world, what Ephesians 2 says, the prince of the power of the air, the king of this world right now is Satan. And listen, church, if you're following the world, if you're trusting in the promises of the world, you're actually in the end trusting in someone who rules over this world that wants to destroy you. So in the end, the promises of this world, if we're trusting in it, they'll tempt us and they'll divide us and they'll destroy us and they'll betray us and they'll terrify us and they'll scare us, because in the end, that's what our enemy wants, to just bring us low. None of the things actually I mentioned today are good or bad things. They're all really great things that God has given to us as a gift. But if we make them ultimate things, they're never going to fulfill us. And that's what Saul's done. He's made his own kingship, his own rule, the ultimate thing. And it's going to bring him and his entire family low. Because there is only one God. There is only one king. So the first reflection of the gospel that we see in this story is that there is a true and better covenant. That there's a true and better covenant. Let's look at the second. So David and Jonathan had made their plans. And we're going to come up to this dinner that we've been talking about and see how this goes. So let's pick it back up in verse 24. And this time we're going to read through verse 34. Verse 24 through 34. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite. And Abner, that's the general, sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Verse 26, yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And when it says clean, it's like clean and unclean in the Old Testament. So like if someone does sacrifices, that makes them unclean. If they go to battle and they get blood on them, that would make them unclean. So they'd have to go through a ritual. It was about purity. They'd have to go through a ritual to get clean. And that took a day. So Saul's making the assumption, something has made David ritually unclean, so that's why he's missing this meal on this day. That's an important festival for the Hebrew people. All right. And I got to figure out where I was. Somebody help me. What verse are we on? 27. Thank you. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked a leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Which again is a weird phrase, but in the Old Testament, nakedness kind of represents being fully exposed and being fully exposed in every way that brings shame when you are fully known by everyone around you, right? That's what nakedness represents. So basically Saul just gave his son the worst shaming he could possibly give him, right? Verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, this is important, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. So we could go through all of that verse by verse, but it's pretty self-explanatory, right? We see where Saul's heart really is. We see where Jonathan's heart really is. We see that Saul has been lying. So David didn't show up at the dinner, and he assumed the worst, and Saul shows his true colors. And so we have known this for a while, but this is just another evidence that Saul has rejected God as his Lord and King for the sake of himself, for the sake of his own kingdom. But here's where I think the key is. Read verse 31 one more time. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Here's the thing. Saul knows that David has done nothing wrong. And not only does he know that David's done nothing wrong, he knows that he's of God now. He knows that God is with him. In chapter 18, verse 12, he says that he knows that God is with David, and that scares Saul. Does that not reveal the truth of his own heart? And so what is he worried about right here? He's warning Jonathan of what normally happens in kingdom succession, right? The son takes over. He knows that David has been anointed by the Lord. He knows what's going on. So he's telling his son, you need to help me kill David so you can stay the king. This is supposed to be the king of Israel, the king that represents the king of kings. Saul has completely and utterly derailed where he throws a spear at his own son. He's thrown his spear and now he's trying to kill his greatest warrior and general because of his jealousy, because of his envy, because of his fear, because he doesn't want to lose his kingdom. And as we said before, we'll get to this in a minute, because David is holy. Because David is holy. But what is David and even Jonathan, what are they seeking here? Saul seeking his own kingdom. What are David and Jonathan seeking? Here, this is almost a trick question, right? You ready? They're seeking God's kingdom. Do you know at no time through 1 Samuel so far has David showed any actual desire to be king? He has shown a desire to follow God's will no matter what that is. And it happens to be, yeah, the seventh brother that was, or eighth brother that was forgotten about, that nobody paid any attention to, that was a shepherd, that's going to become king. That was not what he thought. He didn't go and fight Goliath because he thought he wanted everybody to think he was awesome. The entire fight with Goliath, David kept crediting God. This is God's army. This is God's people. You don't defy God. He is the Lord of this army. How dare you defy him? David has only been concerned with God's will. And Jonathan could be fighting for his own kingdom. That's what normally happens. We've all heard the stories in the royal succession of kingdoms and how brutal and ugly and murderous that can be. But he is standing behind God's chosen. Do you know why? It's because he's living out what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. So much so that even the way that Jonathan's acting, it reminds me of Luke 14. There's this kind of tough passage in Luke 14 where Jesus says, if you don't hate your father and your mother, you are not worthy to be my disciple. And the first time you read that, you're like, huh? What? It's just Jesus using very strong language to make a point. He obviously doesn't want us to hate our father and our mother because we are commanded to honor them, right? Commanded. In the Old Testament, you don't honor your father and mother, it goes really, really badly for you, right? But what he is saying is, if like you don't love me and have more faith in me than you do even of your own family, then you don't understand who I am. You don't understand that I am Lord. My disciples know that I am Lord. And what has Jonathan done? This is why I said we got to look at Jonathan's faith. He's rejected his father because of his faithlessness to God, because he's seeking the kingdom of God first, and he knows who God's anointed is. Jonathan is making a ridiculously difficult decision, and he's giving up a lot so that he can follow what God wants. David's done nothing wrong. And as far as we can tell so far, David's not perfect, but so far we can see that he's done everything right. He has sought God's will. He has sought God's plan. He's sought God's heart. He has sought God's kingdom. David is doing the righteous thing. He is doing the holy thing, and Saul hates him for it. Saul wants to kill him for it. Now, does that remind you of anything? Because Saul had a son, and his son had sons, and his son had sons, and you go like 15 or 16 or 18, I was going to look it up, how many generations later, Jesus Christ is born from the line of David. This is why God told David, you're going to have a forever kingdom that will never end, because Jesus came from the line of David. And what did Jesus do? He came and he did everything right, and he was perfectly obedient to the Father, and he did only good to the poor and to the needy. And he proclaimed his father's kingdom, that everything he was doing was for his father's kingdom, always for his father's kingdom. And what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. And why did they kill Jesus? Like with David, we could list a bunch of reasons, but in the end, why did they kill Jesus? Because he was holy. That's what holiness is, purity before God, perfect obedience and love for God. That's what, at so far, as far as we can tell, David, maybe not perfectly, but that's what David has, and it's a reflection of Jesus Christ. Because even the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, the ones who should be holding up the Bible, the ones who had been waiting generation after generation, waiting more than a millennia for the one who would be the answer to the son all the way back in Genesis 3 that would crush the head of their enemy, the one that would be their savior and the Messiah, they should have been the ones to see it. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because he was holy, because they envied him, because they were jealous of him, because they feared him. They hated the way that people looked at him. They hated the things that he said. They wanted to kill Jesus because he was holy. They hung him on a cross because he was holy. That's what all this really comes down to. So what's happening here is Saul and David are simply pointing to a greater truth of a war between the flesh and the world, between worldliness and holiness, between what the king of this world wants and what the king of kings, the heavenly king, Jesus Christ, wants. Because in the end, every decision you make, everything you do is really going in one or two of those directions. We're either moving towards the heavenly eternal kingdom, or we're moving towards the worldly kingdom of the one who wants to destroy us, the one who hates us, the one who wants to deceive us, the one who wants to tempt us, the one who always lies to us. Church, I think sometimes we make our faith too complicated. Now, let's be honest. Are there sometimes things in the Bible when you read them that feel a little bit complicated? And by the way, the Bible's not even that complicated either. We always go to the very tough passages. That's the one. Why do we always want to talk about the toughest passages in Scripture and be like, man, that's really hard, when there's so many that are like, Jesus loves you. Is that complicated? No. Like, sometimes it's complicated in your own heart, but to understand that God gave his only son so that you might have salvation is not all that complicated. But there are complicated things in Scripture. But listen, in the end, our faith is not that complicated. In the end, we could narrow down our whole faith to one word: holy. Everything in our life, we could ask this question: is this holy, or is this just what I want? And if you've been to Freshwater, you've heard me say this before. Two things. One, holiness is freedom. Don't you dare believe the lie from the enemy that walking in holiness, obedience to God, is somehow holding you back. Holiness sets you free. In holiness, there is joy, and there is hope, and there is peace. And when I say peace, I'm talking like the Hebrew shalom peace, whole life peace, every aspect of your life peace. So even when you're suffering, you know you got a Savior who's behind you, who's with you, who will never let you down. There is peace and hope and joy in that, isn't there? So we celebrate the good times, and we praise God for that, and we trust him in the suffering. Man, there is peace in following the Lord. Holiness is freedom. But holiness is also better than good enough. You ever heard me say that before? Gosh, we settle for good enough in our jobs, in our families, with our money, with what we eat, with what we view, with what we watch on TV, with what we look at on our phones. We just settle for good enough. And you know what God wants in all those things? Holiness. He wants you to seek his kingdom first. Do you know why? Because he loves you. He created this world to reflect his glory, and God is only good. Sometimes we think of God as like he's a man, right? As if somehow he could sin or let us down, or like he's power hungry. God is only good all the time. He's only love. He's only goodness. He is not some megalomaniac that wants all of the attention. God calls us to glorify him and worship him because it would be the most loving thing he could possibly do. The more we become like Jesus, the more we become like God, the more fulfillment and wholeness and peace and hope and love we're going to have. No, God calls us to worship him because he's worthy, number one, because he's holy, number two, and because he loves us. He created us to reflect that love, that glory, that holiness. That's where we find out who we really are, in holiness. So what if we stopped just thinking about what we wanted, but the way that we thought and the way that we did things and with what we watched and what we ate and how we decided to eat and what we pursued and what we spent our time on and how we spent our money? What if we just asked the question, man, is this holy? And listen, I'm not looking, this is not about condemnation. If there's condemnation there and conviction, then repent of that. Talk to your Lord Jesus Christ about that. Take that shame and the guilt to the cross. Ask for forgiveness and then move forward, right? No, this is not about condemnation. This is about God wanting to set you free from the trapping of this world being the thing that's going to fulfill you, like seeking the wrong kingdom. Just ask yourself, is this holy? And I'll go back to the one I used earlier. If you're at your job is not just the place that you go to get money to help provide for your family so that you have enough to eat. It does those things, and praise God. We're designed, especially us men, we're built to work. Amen? If we're not working, we're not fulfilling what God's built us to do. So yes and amen, go to your jobs. But what if you went to your job and didn't think of it the way that I'm going to provide for my family or what the how I find my fulfillment in life and how much worth I have. And we thought, man, how can I pursue my job in holiness? How can I reflect the kingdom of God and pursue him in the way I look at my career, the way I look at my job, the way I look at my money that I get, the way it starts to transfer. And maybe it doesn't even mean that changes that much about your life and your job. It changes your mindset and your heart about what kind of reflection of the gospel you're going to be in your workplaces and how you're going to use that money and how you're going to let go of control, knowing that job could be gone tomorrow, but Jesus Christ will never be gone if I'm a believer in him. So, holiness, seeking the kingdom first. That's what this, in the end, is really about. So after covenant and after kingdom, I can say kingdom/holiness, there's a third reflection of the gospel in this story. Read with me in chapter 20, verse 35. All right, my marker fell out. I got it. All right, chapter 20, verse 35, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Man, I hate having this dang handheld mic. It's messing me up. All right, here we go, 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from behind the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another, and they wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. Because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and he departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Man, this is a tough one to think about. Because not only did David absolutely love Jonathan, but through the process they're going through, David's about to become a fugitive, right? He's going to be an outlaw, and Saul's going to be trying to kill him from this point forward. Meaning David has to leave everybody that he loves. Jonathan, and by the way, David, in his own way, still loves King Saul. We're going to see through the rest of this chapter. He still tries to protect King Saul. Saul's trying to kill David. David's still trying to protect God's chosen king until he takes over. But David can't be around his family. He can't be around his wife. He can't be around his best friend, Jonathan. He has to go hide in caves and do all these other things from this point forward because he puts everybody at risk. And so that's why we see David bowing before Jonathan, one, because Jonathan saved him because of their covenant together, but also, man, he's just got to leave him behind. Like, how heartbreaking would that be? When you know you've done nothing wrong, you've only been faithful to God. And when I love David in this situation too, he never questions the Lord. He just knows that this is where God has him for now. But even though everything in his life seemingly is falling apart, despite some really, really difficult things, Jonathan says what I think we might just normally blow by, but I think is really important. In verse 42, he says, "Go in peace." Now, maybe that's just a phrase that we say sometimes, or they said at that time, like, "Go in peace." But listen, everything has fallen apart for David, yet Jonathan says, "Go in peace." How could David have peace at a time like this? Well, I think Jonathan basically tells him here, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, that the Lord shall be between you and me. He can tell David to go in peace, because he knows that the Lord is with David. And because of their covenant between each other before God, David will always have someone that he knows that will have steadfast love for him, that will never fail him, that will never depart from him. Church, in the end, we can say, I think confidently, that Saul wants to kill David because he's jealous, because he's envious, because of all the things that we said. And all that's true. But the real reason, the root of the reason, is because David is pursuing holiness. He is pursuing righteousness, and God is honoring that. And I don't want to act like, as we pursue holiness in the world, especially the way the world's changing right now, that if you pursue holiness, if you pursue righteousness, if you pursue the goodness of God, that it's always going to be easy for you. But as I've said before, when has easy ever been the best thing? What in this life is worth it that's not hard? Marriage is hard. Parenting is hard. Life is hard. Providing for your family is hard. And just because it's hard doesn't mean it's bad. No, the hard things are usually the most rewarding things, especially when we're doing in faithfulness to God, right? But I got to be honest with you. Some of you are start pursuing holiness and get really serious about this, and you're going to get on fire for God, and things are just going to start going in the right direction, and you're going to be super pumped and excited. Yes and amen. That's the story that we bring somebody up, and we want them to share their testimony. And praise God, we should do that, but we also do ourselves a disservice because we all want the miracle story. How often does God work out the miracle story for most of us? We look at the miracles in Scripture. Do you know most of the miracles in Scripture are like generations apart? But we read it really quick through, and we're like, look at all the things that God does. No, what God normally does is one step at a time, through really good things and really hard things, he molds us and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And if you really pursue holiness, it actually might get harder for you for a while. But who do you trust? Do you trust yourself? Listen, you're a liar. I'm a liar. You're unfaithful. I can be unfaithful. You're fickle. But you know who's not any of those things? God. Who are you going to trust? You who have let yourself down more than anyone has ever let you down. Or are you going to trust our Heavenly Father, our King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, to guide you in the right direction because he's a Heavenly Father that loves you? Like, he calls you his beloved. If you're in Jesus Christ, he calls you his family, his children, with an inheritance waiting for you in Jesus Christ. He wants good things for you. And sometimes that good thing, as some of us in this room know, is to allow us to suffer for a while to make us more like Jesus Christ, to teach us in Christ, to endure in Christ, to have the character of Christ, so we might find our hope in Christ and know that his love, like Jonathan's love for David, can never be taken away, that love is steadfast, that it is a rock, that it will never fail. Church, we've got something so much better than David and Jonathan had. Jesus calls us his friends, and that always feels weird to me to call Lord and Savior his friends, but that's how he describes us. We have a friend behind us because of the covenant that he made in his blood on that cross. Because by his blood, we have been washed clean of our sins. The thing that divides us between us and God that has been broken down. All the walls of hostility between us and God have been ripped down so that we can come because of the blood of Christ, because of the new covenant in his blood. We can come to our Lord and Savior with confidence and call him Lord and Savior and friend, knowing that he's behind us, knowing that he's with us, knowing that he'll always guide us down the right path, even if that path is sometimes difficult. Do you trust him? Because here's where it comes down to. This is why I can say all this thing. Even though all that's true, church, go in peace. Because the King of the universe, with his own body and blood on that cross, bought peace between you and God forever. Forever. You have peace in the Lord. And you know what? Seeking Christ through the covenant that brings salvation to us, and seeking the kingdom of God that transforms us into the holiness of Christ. God is telling us, Jesus is telling us that I want you to have my peace and I want you to have my joy so that your joy will be full. That's who our God is. That's what his covenant, his kingdom, and seeking holiness in him brings to us. Peace. Are you tired of worrying about all the things this world is telling you to worry about? Turn your life, every aspect of your life, to seeking the kingdom of God first, remembering the covenant that you have with him, that what he purchased for you. Seek to walk in holiness in every aspect of your lives and just watch how God will transform your life. Find your confidence not in yourself or any of these worldly things. Find your confidence in the Lord, and the peace of the Lord will be with you.
So I'll close this out today by saying, go in peace, church. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. I love you, church. Pray with me.